Welcome to Feeding His Sheep podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart & Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today's message is brought to you by my son, Josh, who is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. So let's open up God's Word and see what He would say to us today.
Well, good morning, Summit Church. My name is Josh Stewart, and I am one of the pastors here at the Naples campus, and I have the great honor and privilege to be able to communicate God's Word with you today. I actually was not supposed to communicate God's Word with you today. Our campus pastor, Jeremiah Taylor, was supposed to today to preach, but on Friday, his son got sick. He had a high temperature, his youngest son, Eli, and so they took him to the doctor. They ran some tests, and one of the tests they ran was the COVID test, which takes 48 hours to come back. And so because of that, out of abundance of caution, he decided that it would be wise for him to stay home today with his family. And so they went to the bullpen, and they got me. So, but just let's continue to be reminded of that. Just continue to pray that Eli doesn't have COVID, but also that he would recover quickly. And that no one else in the family would be sick. And so I have the great privilege to be able to start off our Advent series. We've been going through a series in 1 Peter, but today we will be starting our Advent series for the next 4 weeks. And like Michael mentioned earlier, what we're going to talk about today is the presence of God, and we'll talk about over the next several weeks. If you see in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 that you have this amazing God who spoke the world into existence. And one of the greatest things that you see is God made mankind, and he made man in his image, male and female. He created them. And what was so wonderful about that is in the Garden of Eden, God created man and woman to be in his presence, right? Where fullness of joy comes is in the presence of God. Where satisfaction comes is in the presence of God. And so Adam and Eve were made and created in the presence of God to enjoy that, all the joy and the satisfaction that comes with it. But unfortunately, we see in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve sinned against God. And by sinning against God, they were separated from God because of their sins. They had to leave the Garden of Eden. They had to leave the presence of God because of their sinfulness when they disobeyed him. Because a perfect God cannot have a relationship with sinful human beings. And so Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. No more fullness of joy. No more fullness of satisfaction. They were then removed from God. And they were helpless. What we see is this Advent season, the anticipation of Jesus' arrival is that God had a rescue plan even when you and I screwed up, right? And his rescue plan was to send Jesus, the one that was going to come and live the perfect life that Adam and Eve failed to live, that you and I failed to live. He was going to die on the cross in our place for our sins, receiving the punishment and the separation and the death that you and I deserved, and then rose from the dead victoriously 3 days later, allowing the relationship between God and man to be reconciled, bringing man back into the presence of God when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the beautiful rescue plan of our great Savior. And we see that even now we can experience a relationship with God. We can be in his presence here on earth in part, and one day in heaven we'll be there in full. That's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. Is we're going to talk about the great benefits that those who trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, the benefits they have of stepping into the presence of God and enjoying all the benefits that comes through what Christ accomplished on our behalf. And what we're going to see today, as Michael already talked about briefly, is we're going to see how in the presence of God we can receive the great care that we need. And so before we dive into what we're going to talk about today, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. So you go ahead and turn your Bibles there. But before we dive in and process through what God's Word has to say to us, we're going to take it, we're going to understand it, and then we're going to turn it around and apply it to our lives. I first want to just open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for today. We're so thankful that we had an amazing Thanksgiving week, oh Lord, that we could come and we could just enjoy family and friends and all the things that we're thankful for, God. But most importantly, we can come and we can celebrate that we are thankful for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That changed our lives completely because what you accomplished on our behalf. And so we thank you, Lord, that we could celebrate all across Florida, all across this nation, many people traveling back, Lord, and thank you that we had the opportunity to do that. I do, Lord, want to pray for Eli, Lord, and for everything going on with him, Lord. We pray that he doesn't have COVID-19. And we pray for just a quick healing for him and recovery, God. We pray that you protect the rest of the Taylor family, God, from getting sick. We're thankful for everyone in this room, God, and there's so many things that we could be thankful for. But we also know that people come in here with heavy burdens, that people, their Thanksgiving wasn't nearly the way that they hoped or expected that it would be. Or they have other things that they're dealing with in their lives. And I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to those people in this room. That your word found in 1 Kings chapter 19 would speak truth into their lives. Things that are more true than the way that they feel, than the way that they are responding, than the circumstances around them. That they remember that you are a God that is present with them and loves them and cares deeply for them. I also, Lord, are just thankful for the other gospel-centered churches that we have here in Southwest Florida and Naples and Bonita Springs. I think about Turning Point Church, God. I think about First Presbyterian and Bonita Springs. I think about Covenant Presbyterian in Naples. I think about Faith Bible, Center Point, First Baptist Naples, and many other gospel-centered churches, God. I pray that you would, man, continue to bless those churches, that you would work in those churches, that you would, man, there's members of their churches would have a deep love for you and that the gospel would go out through those pastors and through the members of those congregations. And we love you and we praise you. Lord, I didn't come up here to be strong. I'm very weak. And I pray, Lord, that through my weakness that you would be made strong and that you would care for your people. Your servants are listening, Lord. Please speak to us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So before we dive into 1 Kings chapter 19, I got to recap you on what's going on, right? Because if we just dive right into the text, it's going to be kind of confusing. And so let me kind of briefly catch us up to what's going on as leading up to 1 Kings chapter 19. So back in the book of Kings, first of all, let's talk about what that is. And the book of Kings is actually a book about exactly that, about kings. And so if you go back a little bit farther, you have King David. Most of us heard of King David. He defeated Goliath. He was a great king in Israel. He had a son by the name of Solomon who was also king. But then after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel got split in half, right? So there was two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel that were divided, the northern and southern kingdom. And from there, multiple kings reigned and then died and others kings reigned. And it was just many kings that came to reign within these two kingdoms. And what the book of 1 and 2 Kings is telling us about these different kings. And so in chapter 16 of 1 Kings, you see that a king comes into power in Israel by the name of Ahab. And Ahab is a wicked, wicked king. In fact, the Bible says that no king before Ahab was as wicked as he is. And it also goes on to say that Ahab promoted God to more anger than any of the kings before him. So this was not a good dude. And he had a queen. His wife was named Jezebel. And one reason that Ahab was such an evil king is he took Israel, and instead of worshiping the God of the Bible, Yahweh, he told them to worship the Canaanite god known as Baal, this false Canaanite god. So he started to worship them. He started to worship the false Canaanite god known as Baal, and then he got the people of Israel to then also begin to worship this false god known as Baal. And so what God did is God began to show King Ahab and the rest of Israel who the true God was. See, this false Canaanite god known as Baal was known as the rain god. And so what God did to prove that he's the true God is he raised up a prophet by the name of Elijah to tell King Ahab that no rain would be in the land until Elijah spoke it and said it was going to happen. And so he wanted to go against. Listen, you think this is the rain god? Let me show you who the true rain god is. I'm going to shut the clouds. No rain will come. No dew will even be on the ground. And so for 3 years, no rain comes into the land. And Elijah goes into hiding, right? Because no king likes it when someone says that to them. So he's hiding, and for 3 years, no rain, huge drought. And after those 3 years, God tells Elijah to go back to King Ahab, and he wants to directly challenge this false Canaanite god known as Baal. And so Elijah shows up to Ahab 3 years into this drought and says, listen, we're going to have a showdown here on Mount Carmel. What we're going to do is we're going to see who the true God is. I'm tired of people riding the fence. I'm tired of people debating. Is it Baal the true God or is it Yahweh the true God? We're going to prove right here and right now who the true God is. So what we're going to do is we're going to get the 450 prophets of Baal and they're going to set up an altar and put a bull on it. And then I, the representative of Yahweh, is going to set up an altar and I'm going to put a bull on it. And we're going to ask the God to send fire from heaven. And whatever God sends fire from heaven will be the true God. So everybody agrees to it. So the first ones to go are the prophets of Baal, right? They set up the bull, they put it on the altar, and then begin to chant. All right, scream out to their God, the Canaanite God, send fire, right? And absolutely nothing is happening. They begin to cut themselves. They begin to chant louder. Elijah begins to taunt them and say, hey, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's in the restroom. Maybe he's falling asleep. Maybe you need to scream a little bit louder. And for hours and hours, nothing happens. And finally, these prophets just give up. So then it's Elijah's turn. He sets up his altar. He puts the bull on it. He then soaks the altar with water to make sure that there's no one can claim this was a coincidence or, you know, a fire that happened spontaneously. He puts it, sets up the water, puts it down, prays to God, and fire consumes the altar. And just like that, Yahweh is proven to be the true God. They take the prophets of Baal. They get rid of them. And Elijah is so excited because what he's been waiting for the people to see who the true God is. And they just saw it. They witnessed with their own eyes. And then after that, that God then begins to send the rain, and the rain comes and the drought is over. And in such excitement, Elijah is on such a spiritual high that he runs to a city that is 17 miles away from where he was, called Jezreel. And he runs so fast that he outruns the chariots of the king. I'm going to talk about this guy is going ballistic. He is so excited that finally God has showed up on the scene. God has proven he's the true God. And then we get to 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's like the story turns on a dime. This great Elijah who's excited, man, going crazy, running 17 miles ahead of chariots, is encountered with a situation. And in that moment, it seems like his whole life just falls apart. Let's read the first few verses of 1 Kings chapter 19. It says, Ahab, remember that's the king, told Jezebel, his wife, the queen, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. And in verse 3, then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Man, like what happened? Like you're on cloud 9 here, and the queen comes, and she says, if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow, I swear on the gods, which by the way, he just proved we're false gods. I swear by them that I'm going to die if you're not dead by tomorrow. And what does Elijah do? He cowers in fear and runs. See, I think what happened is I think Elijah was hoping this was it. He was hoping the struggle was over. He was thinking that once God proved to be the God, the true God, that all of Israel would turn to him. Even Ahab, the wicked king, even his wife Jezebel would all turn to the Lord, that everyone would repent of their sins, and Elijah would be this great prophet who turned the people back to the Lord. But the way that Jezebel responded proved to Elijah that it wasn't over yet, that the struggle in his life was still real, that he was still fleeing for his life. And I think if we examine our lives, a lot of us have been in very similar situations, haven't we? That we've been on the mountaintop, right? We've had these amazing spiritual experiences, right? Maybe you came to know Christ for the very first time, right? And he was so awesome, and it was so real, and it was so amazing when you saw his grace and experienced that. It was, man, you couldn't get enough of him. You couldn't tell enough people about him. Maybe you went to a conference and you just, or a camp or some retreat, or maybe you went to Revive Us that we have here at Summit, and it was just this amazing spiritual experience. It was so good. It was such a blessing. Things felt so rich. Maybe you had a relationship that was broken, that, man, God finally brought it back and it was restored again with someone else. Maybe you had a situation that you had sin that you had been fighting for years, trying to overcome, and finally you felt like it was the moment that you overcame the sin. Or maybe you had a season that you just felt like God was so close to you. He was so near to you. And then all of a sudden, maybe in a moment, maybe over an amount of time, that you go from that mountain down into the valley, right? The things seem to be really hard. You come to know Christ, but then you realize that the Christian life can be very challenging and very difficult. Weeks and months pass since you went to the conference or to the summer camp, and things that seem so exciting, man, they just begin to fade and seem man, very dull. Maybe that relationship that you thought was restored, proven that it was still pretty broken. Maybe that sin that you felt like you've overcome, you found yourself falling into the temptation and giving into that sin once again. Or maybe that God that felt like he was so close in one moment, now feels like he's a million miles away. Or maybe you've just dealt with the struggles that all of us have in 2020. And you find yourself struggling. You find yourself having fear and doubt and confusion and anxiety and anger and frustration towards God. And you find yourself fleeing, running away, because the struggle is real and what you're going through is really hard. And often in their moments, we begin to ask the question, like, how is God responding to me right now? How is God responding to me in my fear, in my doubt, in my confusion, in my anger, in my frustration and anxiety? How is God responding to me? And when we ask ourselves that question, what we often assume is we assume that God is very disappointed in us. We assume that he's angry or that he's frustrated or he's shaking his head. Come on, I've given you so much, right? Like, why can't you get your act together? Why can't you figure this out? What else do I need to do? And we feel like God is just looking at us in such disappointment and such frustration. And we probably feel that way because we've had parents when we're struggling who respond to us in that way. Maybe we've had bosses or other authority figures that respond to us. Unfortunately, maybe even pastors have responded to us in that way when we're struggling. Or maybe we think, well, that's the way I would respond to someone if they were struggling. But you know how the saying goes, right? What does assuming make out of you and me, right? We don't need to assume things on God. We need to look to God's word to say, Lord, how do you respond to me in the midst of my struggle? And the good news for all of us today is this passage, it reminds us of how God responds to his people in the midst of their struggle. See, that's what Advent is all about, right? It's about Jesus coming once again so that we could have the presence of God in our lives. And God wants to be with us through our struggle. God wants to care for us through our struggle. Jesus came so he wouldn't push us away during our struggle, but he would come and embrace us and be with us and care for us during our struggle. What we see in the passage today is that in the midst of our struggles, we have a present God who cares for us. In the midst of your struggle that you are experiencing today, that you have a present God who cares for you in the midst of your struggle. So let's take all those assumptions and let's put those to the side and let's look to God's word and say, Lord, how are you responding to me right now in my fear, in my doubt, in my confusion, in my anxiety, in my anger? How are you responding to me? And we can see that as we continue in the passage in 1 Kings. So we're going to see three things today of how God cares for us in the midst of our struggle. Let's continue to walk through the passage starting in verse 4. It says, and he himself, obviously referring to Elijah, went on a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. So what does Elijah do? He cries out to God, man, just take my life. Just end it now, right? I'm no greater than my fathers. What he meant by that statement is my fathers couldn't turn the kings and the people back to you. I'm no greater than them. If I can't do that, then just remove me. Get me out of here. End my life. It's not worth being here. And we see the dark place that Elijah was in the midst of his struggle. And often we are the same way in the midst of our struggle, that we can go to very dark places as we begin to struggle. Looking at the circumstances around us, we begin to cry out and we begin to be in dark, tragic places within our lives. So even in our dark, tragic places, in the midst of our struggle, we are able to go to God. Look how God responds, right? Here comes the rebuke, right? Here comes the shaking of the head. Here comes, come on, man, let's get your life together. Let's continue in the second half of verse 5. So he lays under the tree, and it says, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there is at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate it and drank and lay down again. So how does God respond to the struggling Elijah? He bakes him a cake. He gives him some water. And he says, go to sleep. Isn't that awesome? That we have a God in the midst of our struggle that comes and wants to offer us rest and strength. The first thing that we see from this passage, that we have a God who cares for us by giving us rest and strength in the midst of our struggle. He comes to Elijah, who is pleading for his life, and he says, rest. Let me bake you a cake. Let me give you a jar of water. Let me give you rest, and let me strengthen you. In the midst of our struggles today, what we truly need is we need the rest that God brings, and we need him to strengthen us. And look, the story gets even better. Let's go to verse 7. And it says, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And so verse 7, it talks about who this angel is. It gives him a title. It says he's the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is referred to many times in the Old Testament. It talks about it. But what many biblical scholars believe, many pastors believe, including myself, is this angel of the Lord, when it's mentioned here in this passage and also other times in the Old Testament, is actually talking about Jesus. This is actually Jesus coming before he came in a manger, right? The Son of God has existed from eternity past. He's always existed. And he came as a baby in a manger, right? We know that a specific time and place, but before that, he made appearance on the earth. And this is one of those times that he came, the angel of the Lord, meaning that in the midst of the struggle of Elijah, that Jesus himself came and ministered to him. That Jesus himself baked him bread, gave him a jar of water, and said, let me ask you to rest. And then let me give you the strength that you will last for 40 days and 40 nights on the food that I provide for you. See, the beauty of this passage, it reminds us that we have a great Savior who invites us to rest in our struggle. He invites us to rest in his love and in his grace and in his forgiveness and in his goodness and in what he accomplished for us on the cross. That because of him, all of our sins have been wiped away. Because of him, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? If we trust him as our Lord and Savior, he says, come and rest in those truths. I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In the midst of our struggle, we have a Savior that invites us to rest, to come to him and to rest in what he has done and what he's accomplished for us. And then through that rest, he strengthens us. When we rest on his saving work, we rest on his love and his grace and his goodness and his forgiveness and his faithfulness, when we rest on those things, then our relationship with him is strengthened. That he strengthens our faith in our struggle when we rest on him. That he strengthens our love for him when we rest on him. He strengthens our understanding of who he is and what he is doing in our struggle. That we have a God that calls us to rest and then will strengthen us while we rest in him. I'm reminded what it says in Psalm 46:1, right? We just read this together. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So when you're struggling today, our God is drawing near to you. He's coming and he's calling you, rest in me. And let me strengthen you for the journey ahead. Let me strengthen you in the midst of your struggle. Come, rest in me and allow me to strengthen you. Because often in our struggles, we are so weary, aren't we? We're weary spiritually, we're weary emotionally, right? We're weary physically, and we have a God that invites us in. So if you're struggling today, what does it look like for you to come and rest in your great Savior? How is God strengthening your relationship with Him and strengthening your faith in Him as you rest in His goodness? His posture towards you is caring. He wants to care for you. Come to Him and allow Him to care for you in the midst of your struggle. And so the first thing we see is that He cares for us by giving us rest and strength. The second thing we see here is that He cares for us by speaking to us. Start down in verse 9. Then he came to a cave, right? Again, talking about Elijah, and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he asked Elijah a question. Well, we know that God is sovereign over all, right? So God knows why Elijah is there, but he asked the question because often when questions are asked to us, right, we can begin to process through our real motivation, right? We process through exactly what's going on. Right? I think about when I ask my kids, like, "Did you pick up your room?" When like I literally walked by the room and saw that they didn't, right? But I'm trying to get to the heart of what's going on, right? I'm trying to focus in on what really why they didn't do what they did or why their actions are that way. And so God comes to Elijah. Right? Let me see your motivation. Let me see your actions here, Elijah. What are you doing here? This is how Elijah responds. He says in verse 10, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And so Elijah felt like he was the only one that was left. Right? I don't really believe Elijah like really thought he was the only one. But often when we're struggling, we feel like we're all alone, don't we? We feel like we're the only ones that are struggling with this. We feel like we're all alone and we're isolated from the world, that no one else has experienced this, that we're just sitting there isolated away from everyone else. And we often will want to struggle and we feel like we have to struggle in the midst of our loneliness, right? So Elijah, I think, truly felt like he was the only one left. The rest of the ones have been gone. The prophets have been removed. The altars have been thrown down. Like, I'm it, God. I'm the only one. But I've been jealous, right? I've been, dedicated to you. And often in the midst of our struggle, we need to be reminded that we're not alone, right? That we have a church family, that we have people who can rally around us. And then we also, most importantly, have a God who's with us. Let's go on to see what the story says. And it says, "Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord." So he goes out, and this whirlwind, this tornado comes, and it tears things to pieces. I can imagine how terrifying that had to be. But then look what it says. "But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave." So these natural disasters that show up, right, on the mountain, right? Tornado, earthquake, fire, like these amazing things that are happening. But it said the Lord wasn't in those. But it's interesting because God has been in those things before, right? We saw on Mount Carmel that God was in the fire. We see throughout the Old Testament that there's been earthquakes that God has been in, that there has been whirlwinds that God has been in. Like, God has been in those things before, but in this moment, it said God was not in those. I think often in our lives, what we do when we're struggling is that we desire the big things, right? We desire the big conferences. We desire for Revive Us to come back around. We desire for us to go to these things, right? We desire to have a moment in our lives that we can say, the sin, right? That was when I stopped sinning in this way. We want the big moments. We long for the big moments. And in fact, in the midst of our struggle, we will begin to say, if only I had a big moment, then everything would be okay. If I could just go to that conference, if I could just experience that summer camp again, if I could just have another situation, this big moment, then everything would be okay. Then my life would be good. And we long for these moments in the struggle. And we look to them. They will fix what is going on. And God can work in amazing ways through conferences and Revive Us and different camp experiences. He's done it in my life many, many times. But often in the midst of our struggle, We don't need a big event. In the midst of our struggle, what we need is the low whisper of God. And all of us have access to the low whisper of God right here in his word. This is how God wants to gently and lovingly challenge you in your faith. This is how God wants to wrap his arms around you and speak to you in his low whisper through his word. We speak to God by praying, and God primarily speaks to us through his word. These are the words of God. God wants to speak to his children. He wants to care for you in the midst of your struggle by speaking to you. And he desires to whisper to you and through his word. And so we take this while we're struggling, right? We take this and we begin to read it and process through it and apply it to our lives and begin to dive in and understand, Lord, what are you doing in this moment? Because what often happens in our struggles is we run the opposite way, don't we? We don't want to go to church. We don't want to be involved in a community group. We don't want to read our Bible, right? Because there's so much shame and there's guilt and there's confusion. And we're assuming that God has a certain posture towards us that we begin to flee and to run away in the midst of our struggle. But what God is inviting us, no, come, let me care for you, child. Let me care for you, beloved. Let me speak the truth that you need to hear in the midst of your struggle, and that is found in my word. And so the challenge to all of us today, the encouragement, even more than a challenge for all of us today, is, man, are you going to God's word in the midst of your struggle? Are you longing for an event to happen that may never happen? But even if it does happen, that's not how God wants to primarily speak to you. We have a gracious God who wants to speak to you through his words. How can you make time this week? What does it look like in your daily schedule to get into God's word, to begin to read it and say, Lord, I'm struggling greatly. I fear, I have doubt, I have confusion, I have anger, I have frustration, I've fallen into sin once again, and I need you to care for me through your word. If you don't know where to start, I would encourage you to start in the book of John. It's one of the gospels. Read maybe a chapter a day. And begin to come before God saying, Lord, I need you to speak to me. Care for me in the midst of my struggle. And we have a God that desires to care for you while you're struggling. In his low, man, calm whisper of his word. As we see in the midst of our struggles, we have a present God who cares for us. He cares for us by giving us rest and strength. He cares for us by speaking to us. And then lastly, we see he cares for us by demonstrating his sovereignty. Let's pick up in the second half of verse 13. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, right, this is the voice of God. What are you doing here, Elijah? Isn't that funny? He asked him the same question. And what's even funnier is Elijah gives the same response. In verse 14, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Zaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Verse 18, look at this. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So what's going on in that moment, right? What are you doing here? I'm the only one, God. I'm the only one that's left, right? They've killed the rest of your prophets. Right, they've disregarded your word. They've thrown down your altars. They're seeking my life. I'm it. And what does God do, right? In the midst of all those names that are hard to pronounce, he reminds Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 men who have not bowed down to Baal. See, often in the midst of our struggle, we get very self-consumed with our own lives, right? It's hard. We begin to focus internally on what's going on, the struggle, as hard as it is, how real that it is, and we begin to get so focused that we often forget that we have a sovereign God who is working in mysterious ways beyond what we can see. See, often in our lives, we buy the lie that it's our story and God's a part of it. But what this reminds us of here is that this is all God's story, and we're a part of his story. See, Elijah wanted to be the prophet that ended it all. He wanted to be the one that God used to eradicate all the people who believed in the false god. He wanted to be the one that everyone said, look, it was the prophet Elijah. He turned the people back to the Lord. That's who God used. But God had other plans. God had other prophets that he wanted to raise. He had other kings that he wanted to raise. The story wasn't done yet. And this is a sweet reminder to all of us that God is working in greater ways than we could ever possibly imagine. That God is working behind the scenes in our struggle to do great things, not only in our own lives, but for the people around us. That God has a bigger plan, and your story is important, and God loves you, and you're an individual that he cared for, that he died for, but he has greater things that he's doing, not just in your life, but the life of the people that surround you. And so in the midst of our struggle, we need to be reminded of what it says in Romans 8:28, when it says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that God wants to work in your life as hard as it is. The struggle is real, right? The struggle is not something that we can say, well, it's not real. It's not really going on. It's easier than I'm acting like it is. No, some of your struggles are extremely hard. And I'm not trying to downplay that. But the good news is we have a gracious, loving God that wants to care for you in your struggle and even use your struggle for your good and for his glory. And often we need to take a step back from our struggle and be reminded of our sovereign God who is doing greater things than we could ever imagine. I'm even reminded of the story of Jesus. When Jesus was taken by the Roman soldiers, if you're just looking at that situation and the moment that it's happening, in the time and place, all you see is this man who claimed to be God, beaten, tortured, thrown on a cross, and then laid in a tomb. I mean, how discouraging was that, right? I mean, even we see it in his disciples. They go in hiding. Talk about having fear and doubt and confusion and probably frustration and anger because this was not the way that they thought it was going to happen. But we see, right, from a greater perspective, that God allowed that to happen in his sovereignty because it was through the death of Jesus that you and I, people from all over the world, for all of time, can come to know Jesus and embrace him as their Lord and Savior and be entered into their kingdom. That we can have the presence of God in our lives because Jesus had to die to take our place. Like what was happening was devastating, but it was good because it redeemed us. It redeemed people from all of mankind, from all of time and history. Like this is a beautiful thing that was happening, as devastating as it was, because the sovereignty of God is so much bigger than anything that we could imagine. And in the midst of our struggle, we're reminded that God is doing greater things than we could ever hope or think. And so what we're called to do in our struggle is to trust God. To trust in his sovereignty, to trust what he's doing, and even trust that he's working this struggle for his glory and for our good. And we can look to the story of Jesus and be reminded of that. It was a devastating situation. It was a real struggle, but God used it to do incredible things. And so if you're struggling today, man, the invitation to you is to trust in the sovereignty of God. To know, as hard as it is, that he is working these things for his glory and for your good. So what we see in our story today is that we have a God who cares for us in the midst of our struggle. He cares for us by giving us rest and strength. He cares for us by speaking to us, and he does that through his word. And he cares for us by reminding us and demonstrating his sovereignty to us so we can trust it. We might not always understand it. We might never understand it, but we can trust that he's using it. So how is God caring for you today in the midst of your struggle? What I love about this, how all this ties into Advent, is all this is possible because of the saving work of Jesus. That God can care for us because of what Jesus did for us. That the relationship that was broken that we talked about at the beginning has now been restored. And he can step into our lives and care for us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And so where you find yourself today, lean into the care of God. And maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never taken that step to trust him. And maybe you were struggling greatly. What God often would do is put us in our darkest holes so that we'll look up, right? And we'll see him. And God, the invitation to you is come to Jesus. Come to the God that desires to care for you, to minister to you, to love you, not only right now, but for the rest of eternity. And so if you have questions about what that looks like, I would love to talk to you about it. Anyone who has a name tag, which I don't have mine on, but anybody else that has a name tag would love to talk to you about it. Or maybe the person that you came with, they would love to talk to you about it. So we have an amazing God who cares for us in the midst of our struggle and invites us to come to him. What we often do here at Summit Church is we end our service by doing communion. And what communion is, we are called to do it. And it's a beautiful picture of the reality of what Jesus accomplished for us. It's what Jesus did the night that he was betrayed. He took communion with his disciples and he says, do this in remembrance of me. And so what we do here in order to be safe, in order to make sure that everyone is distancing, we have put communion cups and little wafers in the front of your chairs. And so if you're a believer here today, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you to grab one. If you haven't, we ask you that you don't take of this. This is a meal that is for those who have accepted Christ. But the greater calling to you is the invitation that we talked about, is that you can have Jesus and you can have a relationship with him. And that's what we want you to take today. We want you to take Jesus. And so what I love about this is these are physical elements, right? You have the juice and you have the wafers, right? And we talked about the presence of God, right? That God is with us. Even as we take this today, I want to be reminded, right, that like as near as these elements are to you, right, as you put them in your mouth and as you drink them, the nearness of these elements, that you have a God that is also near to you. And he's near to you because of what Jesus accomplished. And so what Jesus did is the night that before he was crucified, he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he says, this is my body broken for you. And then he took a cup of wine. He says, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And so what we're reminded of today is everything we talked about is made possible because of the work of Jesus. And we have an opportunity to remember that, to believe that, and to worship God by taking communion. And so at the top of the juice is a little wafer that you can pull out. The first one, eat that. And then there's the second one, which is the juice. And so I invite you to go ahead and do that now. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that you are a God that is near to the brokenhearted. We're so thankful for that you're a God that strengthens us and comes to us, Lord, and calls and invites us to rest. I pray, Lord, for the people in this room. You know the struggles that they've been going through. You know the struggles that they have in the past, the ones that they're currently going through, the ones that they're even going to have in the future, God. And I pray that the truth that they're reminded that God is with us, that Emmanuel has come, God with us to care for us and to love us in the midst of that. I pray that any temptation that they have to leave, to get out, Lord, to not think about this, to remove themselves from the church or from your word, God, from you, Lord, because they're buying the lie that you're angry with them or frustrated with them or irritated with them, God. I pray that they would see in your word today that you are God that extends love and grace towards them and forgiveness towards them. That you're a God, the scripture says, is gracious and merciful, that you are slow to anger and that you are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, God. I pray that they would believe that today. I pray that they would understand that what truth of scripture is greater than the circumstances around them, and they would run to the loving arms of their Savior and be ministered in their struggle today. We thank you, Jesus, for what you accomplished on our behalf. We don't deserve it, but by your grace it's been given to us. And I pray that we'd embrace it and live it out in our lives. Be honored and glorified today in our lives. We love you and we praise you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.